Let's turn to God's word, please. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, chapter 2. So we're particularly going to look at verse 9, but let's read from verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, God's word says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scriptures, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen nation, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that this is the living word of the living God. Heavenly Father, over many, many years, people have tried to destroy this book and to undermine it, but every attempt has failed because this is the word of God and it stands firm. Help us to understand it, Lord. Help us to be encouraged, to be challenged. Please, would you open our hearts and minds to hear what God is saying to us through his word. Would you help me, Lord God? I haven't got much to offer, but please, would you help me to teach in a way that's understandable? Come, Lord, build your church and encourage us now as we look at the Bible, please. Amen. So again, read verses 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." That's what we'll look at this evening. Now, I'm not a football fan. But I do know who is the captain of Spurs. Anybody tell me? Harry Kane. Harry Kane is the captain of Tottenham Hotspur in London. As a teen, I had to Google this. These are not things that I readily knew, but as a teenager, he started training with their youth academy, and he played for the senior team when he was just 16 years old, still just a Ben. In 2018, Gareth Southgate, the England manager, called him up and told him that he was going to be not only playing for England's team in the 2018 World Cup, but better than that, he was going to be the captain of the team. Can you imagine that? Being the thrill, the honour of being the captain of England's football team. Can you imagine the size of his phone bill as he rang up everybody that he knew to tell him, "Hey, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news?" Appointed to be, chosen to be captain of England's football team. What a huge honour. If you're a Christian, you have a greater honour. A greater honour. I want you to hold your heads up, because verse 9 says that you are a chosen generation. You are a chosen generation. Chosen by who? A football manager? No. Chosen by Almighty God. Chosen by Almighty God. He chose you. He chose even me to be his people. You are chosen by God to be his child, to be in his family. So I want to look at this, these two verses, 9 and 10 tonight. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who's Peter talking to? A guy that he met down the chip shop? No. He's Auntie Agnes? No. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to a group of churches. If you look at back, just back one page, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to a number of towns in modern-day Turkey that are scattered about. And if the postman had delivered them, then he would have gone in a circle, I think a clockwise circle, to deliver the letter to one church, then another, then the other, then the other. So he's writing to these five provinces. He's writing to a lot of people. Most of them would not have a Jewish background, but most of them were Gentiles. So they'd grown up knowing nothing about God, but now they've become Christians. So he's speaking to quite a large group of people. Quite a large group of people scattered across modern-day Turkey, and he's telling them that even though you live in that town and you live in that town, you live in another town, he's saying you are all one family. You're all in the family of God. And to encourage them, which is a thing that they needed back then because they were suffering persecution, and we need encouragement today, don't we? We need God's encouragement. He reminds them that they are a chosen people. And because God's word is still speaking to us, it says that we also are a chosen people. Chosen by Almighty God. And as I said before, that's much better than being chosen by the England football manager that Harry Kane was so proud of. So I want you to hold your heads up high, folks. If you're a Christian, hold your head up high, the way Harry Kane's granny did when she heard the news of his England selection. Because if you're a Christian here this evening, you're chosen by Almighty God to be part of his family. Christ's blood was shed for you so that you could be part of his family, to be part of his people. So hold your heads up. You are chosen by Almighty God. That's a wonderful promise that you need to pop under your tongue and suck like a sweetie. Just let it go round. Let it go round in your mind as you put your head on your pillow tonight. So in verse 9 it says, you are a chosen generation. Now he's talking to a group of people here, isn't he? He's talking to a group of people rather than Fred, you're part of the chosen generation, or Sally, you're part of the chosen. No, he's talking about the group of people. They were not chosen individuals, but a chosen race. So many times the Bible looks at us as a plural, as a group, rather than individuals. In verse 5 of chapter 2, we read a few moments ago, he said, you are living stones and being built up in a spiritual house. Those one stone's not enough to build a house, is it? You need lots of stones. And so they work together. It's a plural thing. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul says that we are all part of the body. Some people will be a hand, a foot, an ear, or an eye, but we are one body with Christ at the head. So it's a plural thing. Sadly, today we see many Christians who don't feel any need to be part of a local church. But I think that's against the clear teaching of the Bible. Christians are part of the body. That's a plural. All Christians are part of the spiritual house of God. That's a plural. All Christians are part of a chosen race. That's plural. All Christians are part of the priesthood of God. That's plural. So anyone who's thinking of that they can survive as a Christian without being part of a church, I'm afraid we've got a book here that disagrees with them. Need to be part of the church. So what Peter here says, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Now, what was in the Old Testament, what was the function of the priest? Well, the function of the priest in the Old Testament was to be a mediator. That's a go-between between God and the people. The priests had access to God that was closed to ordinary people, but they represented God to the people, and then the priests represented the people to God. So they were a go-between. But at the moment of Christ's death, the curtain was torn in two, and so we have the wonderful privilege now of accessing to God's presence ourselves. We don't need a priest to intercede, to pray for us, do we? We have direct access to God. So that's another reason that we can hold our heads up and rejoice. Now, the priests were the special ones who were chosen to perform sacrifices in the Old Testament temple. Now, we know that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, so there's no need for sacrifices anymore, is there? Well, yes and no. There's no need for animal sacrifices anymore, absolutely, because Christ was the final sacrifice. But Paul, in Romans 12, verse 1, says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, and this is your spiritual act of worship. So, we offer a sacrifice to God when we resist sexual temptation. When we choose to look the other way, this is pleasing to God, and that's a sacrifice that is pleasing to Him. We are priests when we give money sacrificially to the work of God's kingdom. That is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. We're priests when we invite people into our homes to eat and spend time with us around a simple meal. That is a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And we are priests when we spend time with the lonely, the sick, the disenfranchised, and the destitute. That is a sacrifice to God. We are priests when we forgive those who hurt us. That's a sacrifice acceptable to God. So that we don't have animal sacrifices anymore, but there are plenty spiritual sacrifices to offer, aren't there? Plenty spiritual sacrifices. And of course, the function of the Old Testament priest was to intercede for the people, to pray to God for the people. So do you do that? Do you do that? Do you really pray for God's people in your church family? If you do, then you are performing the role of a priest, and that is pleasing to God. Whatever your background, whatever you've been through, whatever you've done, however people have treated you, you can perform the role of a priest by praying for God's people, which means that you are not insignificant. You are significant in God's work. Remember what we said before. He's chosen you for a purpose, hasn't he? So verse 9 again. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So what does the word holy mean? Normally we think of the word holy meaning morally perfect. But actually what it means is set apart. So God is holy because God is set apart from all that is selfish and sinful. That's how God is holy. Because in God there is no selfishness or sinfulness in his heart, is there? So he's set apart from sin, and God wants us to be holy. Thing is, God was never looking for perfect people to call into his family. If you think about the friends that the Lord Jesus hung about with, there was Mary Magdalene, the woman who'd been demon-possessed. There was Matthew and Zacchaeus, the two crooked tax collectors, both traitors to the nations and thieves who helped themselves to the taxes of the people. And of course, Peter, who wrote this letter, Peter, who was the loud-mouthed northern fisherman who constantly opened his mouth wide enough to get both feet into it. All these people who had messed up, complicated backgrounds, they were all holy in God's sight. They were set apart by God and set apart for God. So the encouragement for you and I is that none of us are too poor, too bad, too sinful to come to God and be acceptable through the blood of Christ. He welcomes us all with all our mixed up, messed up, complicated lives. He welcomes us all to be part of his holy nation. Who can tell me whereabouts in the world is the Statue of Liberty? Kids, where in the world is the Statue of Liberty? Great, America. Which city? New York, brilliant. The Statue of Liberty outside New York. At the foot of the Statue of Liberty, there's an inscription. And it says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. Send these, the homeless, tempest-tossed, to me. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." In other words, the despised and the rejected from all nations are welcomed to her as a symbol of the United States of America. And if a nation can say that, if a nation can say that all the destitute and rejected are welcomed here, how much more does God say it? How much more does God say that the unwanted, the messed up can come to him? So verse 9, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So we've been chosen for a specific reason, called by God to be his chosen people to worship him. We're called by God to worship him. No matter what modern society says and thinks, you'll never find your deepest satisfaction without God. Peter is saying here that worship is central to what it means to be human. We are wired to worship God. God designed us to be people who worship him. We must worship God. And if we don't, we'll worship something small and something that will let us down. But God's not like that, is he? He'll never let us down. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, it says, "The wild animals honour me, God. The jackals and the owls, because I provide water in the desert and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself." Why? "That they may proclaim my praise." So Isaiah is saying that it's perfectly natural for wild animals like the jackal and the owl to praise God as they recognize his goodness to them. And they do praise God. And so must we. If it's natural for wild animals to praise God, then it's even more natural for us to praise God. No matter what society says, no matter what the kids at school say, we were made to worship God. So Isaiah, speaking the words of God, says that people are chosen by God and formed to worship him. And this seems to be what Peter has in mind. The Bible tells us that the whole of our lives is a worship to God, and by our words and by our actions to those around us, we're being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our reason for existence as a church, as an individual, is to worship him, to worship God and enjoy him forever. We are foolish if we think that we can live our lives without worshiping God. So as a human being, you've been designed to worship him. You cannot have satisfaction without him. So do what you were designed to do. Worship him. Worship him in spirit and truth, which means sincerely. And when the church is doing what she's meant to do, which is declaring the excellencies of God, then the Lord will draw people together to worship him. As we declare the praises of God, that will attract people like a moth to a flame. In verse 10, we read, "You who were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This seems to be based on the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea was a man whom God told to marry, for the sake of young ears, I'll say, he was told by God to marry a woman of ill repute. If you adults understand what I mean by that. And this lady had two children. The first was called Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved. Can you imagine calling your child not loved? Mind-boggling, isn't it? But that's what Hosea was told to do. He was told to call his first child Lo Ruhamah, which means not loved, and the second child was called Lo Ami, which means not my people. They're desperately sad names for a father to give to his own children, but they were a reminder to the people of Israel that they had all forsaken God. They turned their back on God. But God, out of his loving heart, said, "No, I will love you. You will be my people because I am a faithful God." So this is a glorious passage of the Bible that speaks about God's love and God's mercy. And that applies to you if you're a Christian here today. Peter's saying these promises are yours because you are God's people. It's the essence of God's covenant to us now, where he says, "You will be my people and I will be your God." God's promises cannot be broken. So if you're Christian, again, hold your head up. Hold your head up. Once you were not my people, that's what one of Hosea's children were called, not my people, but now you are. Once you had not loved, but now you are. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved for us. And this apply, does this apply to you? Have you received God's mercy? Have you received God's love? Have you received God's love and forgiveness, which is possible only through the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, come to him. Come to him as your saviour, and you will receive indeed God's mercy. If you don't, you will receive God's wrath. Be sure, if you'd not put your trust in Jesus, you are not one of his people. You must come to him today if you never have done and receive his love. But if you have, rejoice. If you are a child of God, rejoice. You are chosen. A chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people. Once you were not the people of God, but now you are. Once you've not received his mercy, but now you have. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? It's all because of what Christ has achieved for us on the cross through his death and through his glorious resurrection. This is a wonderful Saviour who pours out so much goodness to people like you and I. What? That don't deserve it. Yet out of his love, we are chosen and we are his forevermore. Hold your head up, folks. Hold your head up. God loves you. You are precious in his sight. Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these incredible promises that we are a chosen people, a holy nation. We here in St. John's here tonight are a royal priesthood chosen by God, a people who have received God's mercy, a people who are his people. It's all because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has made it possible for us to be your people, indeed your children. Lord, what a wonderful Saviour you are. We thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you for your grace, which we don't deserve, but yet we joyfully accept. Thank you, loving Saviour. What a wonderful God you are. Amen.